Good morning, and once again, welcome. This lesson is being recorded for Sunday, April the 12th, 2026. This is the lesson that will be presented when we gather together here in Bellflower at the Rose Avenue Church of Christ at 10:50 in the morning. And as is always the case, if you are in our area, we do invite you to come and be with us as we gather together to study God's Word and worship throughout the week. We have a Bible study at 9:45 on Sunday mornings. Morning worship services at 10:50. We have another worship service at 6 o'clock Sunday night. And every Wednesday night, another Bible study at 7:30. And you're welcome every time that we do open our doors. Before I actually get into the lesson that I'm going to be presenting at this time, I just have to ask you to be patient and bear with me with this particular lesson here. I've actually been sick all week long with a very severe cold, and it's continuing to linger on. So just bear with me as I get through this lesson today. I hope I will be able to get through the things that need to be said in this particular lesson. So anyways, but let's go ahead and get started with the lesson that I have prepared here for today. We are continuing our theme for 2026, which is what God has and has not joined together. And today I'm dealing with 2 John in verse number 9, Christ and his doctrine, or another way that you might describe this, or the gospel and the doctrine of Christ. That's two different ways that you could look at this particular description here. Of course, as what we're doing in this lesson, in our last lesson, we actually addressed Christ and his apostles, and our point of emphasis was how what the apostles taught was equally binding to the message of Jesus. And this lesson actually builds a little bit on that particular message, because this is going to be, as I said, this is about how the gospel, and I'm going to explain what I mean when some make a distinction, but the idea of the gospel and the doctrine of Christ are joined together. And the point that I want to establish is that everything that Jesus and his inspired apostles taught needs to be properly applied within our lives. We can't pick and choose that some doctrines are important and others are not. And let me go ahead and illustrate what I'm dealing with in this. And as I said, this lesson is an examination of 2 John verse number 9 in particular. And in that verse you read, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." Now there's several different ways that this particular passage is interpreted. You know, there are some who advocate that this verse applies only to the teachings of Jesus himself. And what the argument would be that they would make is what the apostles actually taught is not equally binding to that which Jesus taught. And that's one of the things that I dwelt with in our last lesson, where we established that what the apostles taught was definitely with the authority of Jesus, and it was equal to that of the authority of Jesus because it was from him. Oh, both in John 14 and verse 6 and chapter 16, where Jesus, speaking to his apostles, told them, the Holy Spirit, he's going to bring to your remembrance all things that I said. He's going to guide you into all truth. You may recall that Paul over in Galatians chapter 1 made the point very clearly that what I preach to you is not my own, or it didn't come from the doctrines of men, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he's even as blunt as to say in 1 Corinthians 14 and in verse number 37, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." So you find that what the apostles taught, and this includes the apostleship of Paul, which we also addressed in our last lesson, they're equally binding to the teachings of Christ, because what they were teaching is what God and what Christ intended for them to teach. Nevertheless, there are some who will say that this doctrine of Christ, it means we're only bound by what Jesus himself actually taught. Another way that some address this text. So there are some who address that the doctrine of Christ refers only to certain what they would describe as core elements of the gospel or the basics. You sometimes hear people talk about the core gospel doctrine, and basically what that means is as long as we agree on specific elements, you know, for example, you know, they might say as long as we believe in God, that we believe that the Bible is God's word, and even that can be left up to interpretation. As long as we believe in Jesus, that He was the Son of God, that He arose from the dead, we accept His plan of salvation. Whatever one's view is on faithfulness, that those are all, those that are all that matters. And basically, what they're saying is everything else is inconsequential. And so, when it comes to other doctrinal matters, how you worship God, what the work of the church is, whether you use instruments of music, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, social drinking, and you can just go on and on down the list. Basically, the problem with talking about the core gospel is it renders all of these matters, they're left to your personal interpretation. And thus, they're irrelevant where your salvation is concerned. You're free to believe what you want in those particular areas. And that's a problem within itself. But another problem that is associated with this is just to simply ask the question, if the doctrine of Christ is only the quote-unquote core gospel, who gets to determine what the core gospel is? Who gets to determine how the Bible is the Word of God? Who gets to determine what the plan of salvation actually involves? And even if these other issues are important. You know, so that's one of the problems with this particular view, this particular doctrine. Another view that's associated with this is there are some who advocate that this verse applies only to the teachings about the life of Jesus himself. In other words, it's not dealing with the actual teachings of Jesus. But rather it's talking about you have to believe who Jesus was, that he came to this world, and in particular they'll limit it to the fact that Jesus came in the flesh, and this is based on 2 John verse 7 and 8 leading up to this, and I want to touch on that a little bit later on in this particular lesson. So those are some of the views that are advocated by people that I have concerns with, and I believe that they're wrong. And I'll tell you right now, the reasoning behind interpreting this verse this way is to advocate open or extended fellowship with those who are either teaching or practicing doctrinal and moral errors. And to whatever degree that is done, that's the premise behind this. But the Bible teaches who we are to have fellowship with, and that fellowship, who we have fellowship with, is an important thing. Matter of fact, in our text, in 2 John verses 9 through 11, John is going to deal with this very specifically. And again, I'm going to touch on those verses a little later on. But just a couple of other verses dealing with fellowship. Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Or 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 and 15, where here Paul is telling these brethren, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't put yourself as a disadvantage where unbelievers are concerned. Because he says, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? You know, don't put yourself at a disadvantage with those who are practicing or teaching things contrary to God's word. In 1 John chapter 1, John is writing this, and there's discussion about what 2 and 3 John are about. Some have actually advocated that they are cover letters attached to a copy of 1 John written to specific individuals. And that is very much a possibility, because 1 John deals in greater detail with the little things that are said specifically in 2 and 3 John dealing with specific individuals. But you read in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. He's going to emphasize the importance of fellowship. In verses 6 and 7 of that chapter, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. So, you see that fellowship is important. And what I mean, it is important that we define who we are to have fellowship with. And doctrine, which is a word that actually means what is taught, that is the point of 2 John chapter and verse number 9. Whoever does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. And we'll, like I said, we'll go more into that as we continue in this particular lesson here. And again, just bear with me. So what does the doctrine of Christ actually mean? What is the doctrine of Christ? And in summary, and this is what I believe the doctrine of Christ is actually a reference to, in contrast to those other views that we talked about a few moments ago. I believe it's the entire body of the New Testament properly interpreted, properly applied, both what Jesus and His apostles taught with authority. And of course, we realize that there are principles of authority that we have to give consideration to. But the bottom line is the doctrine of Christ, it includes who Jesus is, and I'll admit that that's a part of it, understanding who He is, but also what He taught, and about the way that we are to live our lives, about what His church is about, and various other things that are associated with that. The word doctrine itself, again, please bear with me. The word doctrine itself is a word that actually means teachings, and it's a straightforward word. I mean, it's a very general word that indicates the idea of you're teaching something, and that's the challenge of the word. And as we use the term, what we're talking about in Scripture is it's what the Bible actually says about a given subject. That's what we're talking about when we're dealing with doctrine. We study what God's Word teaches on a given subject using proper rules of authority and interpretation, and we determine what the truth is, both those things that we are to accept as well as the things that we are to reject. Now, the doctrine of Christ, as I said, it refers to what Jesus taught with authority, including what He passed on to His apostles. Think about the things that Jesus taught. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, and what I want to establish in these verses is that what Jesus taught is what has bearing, not just the doctrine about who Jesus was. In John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus will there say in that text, "If you abide in My words, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Again, He's making the point, if you abide in My word, you'll know the truth. He's emphasizing His teachings. John 12 and in verse number 48. John 12 and in verse number 48, you read in that text, "He who rejects Me and does not receive My words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." It's about the teachings. John 14 and verse number 21, Jesus would tell His apostles, "He who has My commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves Me. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and manifest Myself to him." He makes the point, he who has My commandments and keeps them. What is emphasized that we need to learn where Jesus is concerned? It's about what He taught. And we have to apply all of that and make that application. But you know what is equally interesting, though, is For example, over in Matthew chapter 7, this is the ending of the Sermon on the Mount, or at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. You read there in verse number 28. It says, "So it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." And I want you to understand, and basically Luke 4:32 says the same type of an idea there, and I think it's a different occasion. "They were astonished at his teachings." Now that word there for teachings is the same word as the word doctrine in 2 John and verse number 9. So bear that in mind as we give consideration to our studies of this particular text here. So, continuing on, also, understand another way that we can determine that doctrine refers to what is being taught is look at various ways that the term, what the term doctrine is applied to in Scripture. And I want you to tell me, is this addressing what was taught by individuals, or is it the teaching about specific individuals? For example, in Acts chapter 2 and in verse number 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and breaking of bread." So they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Is that the teaching about the existence of the apostles? Or is it what the apostles were teaching themselves? Here's another example. Over in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 6. And I know I've touched on this passage a handful of times, but let's just look at it as it relates to this. Matthew 16, and in verse number 6, Jesus is in a boat with his disciples. And you read there, it says, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Now, we go on and you read in the text, "They reasoned among themselves, it is because we have taken no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets were took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets which you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Now notice in verse 12, it says, "Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees." What was the doctrine? It was their teachings. They understood that it was the teachings of the scribes and Pharisees that was corrupting them. So when you think of this expression, the doctrine of, and then the names attached to it, the doctrine of Christ in 2 John 9. Here you've got the doctrine of the scribes and the Pharisees. But keep going. Matthew chapter 15 and in verse number 9. On that occasion where Jesus and his disciples are challenged because they didn't wash their hands when they ate bread, Jesus rebukes them that you had set aside the word of God by your traditions. And he says there in verse number 9, "And in vain they worship me, teaching his doctrines the commandments of men." Also, Colossians chapter 2, same idea there, Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Colossians 2, verses 20 through 22, and what we read in this text is, it says, "If you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things that perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men." Obviously, in the text, Paul is describing things that were being taught. Now, is the doctrine about the existence of men? Or maybe even the warning that there are men out there teaching false doctrine? Or is it the things that they were teaching themselves? Another example, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And in verse number 1, 1 Timothy chapter 4, And in verse number 1, you read in this text here, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So is Paul here just warning Timothy about doctrines about the existence of demons and that they were around? Or is he talking about the things that they were teaching, implying that what made something a doctrine of the demon, what demon was a false teaching, something that led people astray? Revelation 2, verses 14 and 15. You find here in this text, as John is writing to the church at Pergamos, he says, I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit fornication. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. And again, is he talking about the teachings of Balaam? He said that in the text. The doctrines of the Nicolaitans, which we don't know exactly what they were, but is he talking about the fact that the Nicolaitans, or that Balaam existed, or the things that they were teaching, and that's what they were holding on to in their lives? And the point of this list is to show you that expression, doctrine of, the overwhelming majority of time, if not every time, has a reference to the one teaching something. The doctrine of Christ has a reference to what Jesus was teaching. And as we pointed out in our last lesson, and we keep going back to that in this lesson, that included the teachings of the apostles. Now, let's go to the context of 2 John. Go over to 2 John and let's just kind of read through this letter. It's a short letter, at least the first part of this letter. And I want to begin in verse number 1, and I want you to notice how all throughout this letter, how much John appeals to God's Word. And this, the whole letter is only 13 verses, and we're just going to look at the first 10 verses of it, or 11 verses. And you read there, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. Why is it he loves them? Because of the truth that is in him. And not only that, but also all those who have known the truth. In verse number 2, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. He talks about the truth. That's what John is emphasizing in this text. Verse number 3, grace, mercy, and peace, as he goes on and gives general greetings. And in verse 4, he says, I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. So you've got the idea of we were commanded by the Father, and those who heard, who were taught, they are walking in truth. Now, are they just walking simply believing who Jesus was, or also what he was teaching? Verses 5 and 6. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that you love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. We walk according to his commandments. And that's how we demonstrate that we love God. So you've got the idea of you're following after the instructions that God has given us. Now that brings us to verse number 7. And you read here, for I've said all these things, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we receive a full reward. Now, in this verse, we have a specific error that John is dealing with. And I will acknowledge that the specific error that he is warning about, here, is there are those who had denied that Jesus came in the flesh. And if you do a study of 1 John, more than likely this was the teachings of what was referred to as Gnosticism, which is a whole other teaching within itself. But the point is this is a problem. They denied who Jesus was. But now here is the question. Is that the only thing John was talking about in verse number 9 when he says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God? So is that passage, is verse number 7 an application of the principle of abiding in the doctrine of Christ or not abiding in the doctrine of Christ? Or is it the doctrine of Christ itself? And I contend very strongly that verse number 7 is simply an application of the principle of not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. In other words, someone who denies who Jesus is, he is not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. Because that's fundamental. That's a part of the teachings of Jesus. But there's a whole lot of other things that Jesus taught. And so I believe in verse number 9 that John, or in verse number 7, John is making an application to not abiding in the body of Christ. It's just one example of what it means. And you know, when you look at the Bible, there are plenty of passages where if somebody wanted to twist the scripture, that's what I think they're doing. If somebody wanted to twist the scripture, they could say, oh, that doesn't apply to me. That applies only to the specific warning of that text. You know, for example, they might take you to 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe the spirits, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out in the world. But this you know, by this you know the Spirit of God. Whoever... every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And he goes on, every spirit that does not confess that, he basically says it's the spirit of the Antichrist. He doesn't know God. Now here's my question. Test the spirits. Does that only apply to this concept of understanding that Jesus came in the flesh? Or is it a principle? And the application, the specific application, the specific problem that James or that John is addressing is the denial that Jesus came in the flesh. I believe test the spirits is a principle. And I think we can apply that verse not just to this, but we can apply that to anything that anybody teaches. We need to test it to see whether it comes from God. Weigh it based upon what God's Word says. Another example, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4 and 9. And I don't know if anybody's ever used this particular argument here specifically, but I'm just making a point here. You know, in verse number 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And of course, he's rebuking them. They have not mourned at that fact. But then you read in verses 4 and 5, in the manner of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now let me ask the question, in verses 4 and 5 of that text, Paul's talking about discipline, withdrawing from this brother. The specific example, or the specific application, was to this man who was in an adulterous relationship. He had his father's wife. That was adultery. And they were to withdraw. Well, here's my question. Does that mean you can only use this verse to deal with somebody that is in an adulterous relationship? Or going even further, that only applies to a man who has his father's wife. You know, somebody that wants to get out of what God's Word actually says about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, you know, they might make some ridiculous argument like that. And I think we know better. But I'm giving that as an illustration of a principle. And when you look at the context, there's a specific concern to which the principle is being applied. Another example of this, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse number 6. And what you find in this text here, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, not according to the tradition which he received from you. And then Paul talks about how we were not disorderly among you. We didn't eat anyone's bread free of charge. We worked and so on. But then he goes on in verse 10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. We hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Let me ask you, when Paul said to withdraw from those who walk disorderly, is that a principle, or does it only apply to the application of those who are not working when they should be working? I think that the not working when they should be working is an application of the principle. But the fact that he says withdraw from those who walk disorderly, even though he gave as an example, we were not disorderly among you, we worked. He gives that as an example. It's still the principle, and you have the specific application of the principle, which is why we can apply that application, or we can apply that principle to other applications where that is concerned. So there you just have a few examples. And I think when we go to 2 John 9, I think that's what you have to keep in mind. Now, with that in mind, let's continue. Let's go back to 2 John, and in verse number 9, and you read there, whoever, and of course that's a reference to anyone, whoever transgresses, and that word transgresses is a word that means to go beyond. I sometimes use the term, it's the idea there's a boundary and somebody steps over a boundary that they're not authorized. We call it trespassing sometimes. But the idea of the word is to disregard and in this text what God says. Whoever transgresses, whoever goes beyond the teaching and does not abide. Again, excuse me. The word abide is a word that means to continue to dwell within a specific place. And the point of this word abide, this is more than somebody that's just grabbing a hotel room for the night as they're passing through. This indicates the idea of a sense of permanency. That's what you're thinking about when you've got that word abide. It's something that has been established within you. Now here you've got whoever does not abide in, and you know that word in, it's a word. A word meaning close association, and that's the point of that particular word. There's association. Abiding is associated with the doctrine of Christ. So you're living in the teachings of Christ, and that word doctrine, again, it means teaching. Now the word of that is used here, now in the Greek, and I'm by no means a Greek scholar, and I don't fully understand all the various, in the case of nouns, the various cases. There's different cases for nouns. But the genitive case, which is what we have here, and incidentally, in almost the majority of those that we looked at earlier, where we talked about the doctrines of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the doctrine of demons, Balaam, Nicolaitans, and you just go on down that list and so on, most of them are in the genitive case. I think there's a couple of exceptions. But what that word means is, the genitive case means it's talking about something that belongs to something else. So he's saying the doctrine that belongs to Christ. Whoever does not abide in the doctrine that belongs to Christ. That's the point that he is making there. In other words, it's not just about who Jesus is. It's everything that belongs to Jesus. And what Jesus taught is his doctrine. And that's the point to emphasize. And he goes on, whoever does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. In other words, he is rejected by God. Now here's where it gets stronger. And the reason it is important to clarify what the doctrine of Christ is, comes down to this next verse. And this is what people want to get away with. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, same word, and does not receive him into your house, nor greet him, or do not receive him into your house, or greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. And let me just say that that word shares, it's the Greek word koinonia. It's the Greek word for fellowship. It says if you greet one who is teaching error, and you're sending them on their way, and you're supporting them in the teaching of their error, you're fellowshipping them in that error. And that's the significance of what we are dealing with. And the point of this verse, we are to reject anyone who rejects the teachings, and not just the specific illustration, but the principles. Anyone who rejects the teachings of Jesus. Not even to welcome them into your house, and to do so is to basically share or to have fellowship in their evil deeds. So that's basically what 2 John verses 9 through 11 is about. Now, as I wrap this lesson up, I want to talk about, just for a moment here, I want to talk about this word abiding. What is associated with abiding in the doctrine of Christ? Remember, the idea of abiding is a word, it implies a permanent relationship. And that's the point that is being emphasized in this particular text. And let's just look at a handful of passages. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. John says in that text there, where he makes the point, if you abide in my word, and you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth shall make you free. What are we to have a permanent relationship? The teachings of Jesus, the words that he taught. In John chapter 6, and in verse number 27, you read in that verse right there, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. The word endures that is used there is tied to this same word for abiding. And it was what Jesus was teaching, not just who he was. John 15, and in verse number 5, dealing with bearing fruit. You read in that particular text there, as it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If you're abiding in him, you're listening to what he says to do. You're producing fruit as a result. How do we produce fruit? By the way that we live, as well as by teaching others about him. John 15, verses 9 and 10. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Abiding, keeping the commandments of God is how you demonstrate you love God. It's not just about knowing who Jesus is. And I know there are many people today that they tell, well, I have a personal relationship with the Lord. That's all that matters. You know, I love the Lord. Well, are you doing what he says to do? According to John 15, Jesus said it's tied to you doing what you're supposed to do. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and in verse number 14. 2 Timothy 3, and in verse number 14, in Paul's final letter here, we find that Paul there says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And again, that word continuing is based upon the same root word as the idea of abiding in the doctrine of Christ in 2 John and verse number 9. 1 John chapter 2. And incidentally, the word abide, I looked it up, I think it's used about 18 times in John's letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Maybe even 20 times. In 5 short chapters, over and over, John emphasizes, averaging about 3 times per chapter, if not more than 3 times, he emphasizes we are to abide. In 1 John chapter 2, and in verse number 6, you read in that verse, he who says he abides in him on himself also to walk just as he walked? In 1 John chapter 2 and in verse number 10, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. You see how abiding in the Lord involves doing what he says to do, treating others the way that you're supposed to. 1 John 2 and verse 14, I have written to you, fathers, because you have known who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. The word of God abides in you. And because of that, you've overcome wickedness in your life. That would be about applying teachings, not just knowing who Jesus is. 1 John 2 and in verse number 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And again, he goes back to what you heard from the beginning. The idea of hearing something. You have been taught, and you are abiding in what you are taught. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse number 24, you read in that text there, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Keeping his commandments. Again, do you see the emphasis in all of these passages? Chapter 4, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. And again, we've got the emphasis on loving God is tied to this. And then as we read earlier on in verse number 2, where he says, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. So over and over, you can see in all of these passages that the idea of abiding is emphasizing that we're dwelling on what God emphasizes for us to do, what God teaches us to do in God's Word. There is no part of God's Word that we can dismiss. So that's what I want you to think about in this particular lesson here. Yes, God has joined together Christ and everything that he taught, his doctrine. And we need to apply that in our lives. To be pleasing to God, we have to follow all that he has commanded us to do. And as we've established, that includes what John and Paul and Peter and James and the others taught as well, because they did so by the authority of Jesus. We cannot pick and choose which commandments are important and which ones that are not. And then go to a verse that talks about abiding in the doctrine of Christ. Oh, well, it doesn't apply to this. Jesus taught, and remember this, we emphasize this often, Matthew 28:19, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. He makes the point there, they have to learn to observe all things that have been commanded. And that's really the bottom line. Remember how Jesus in Matthew 7, verse 21 said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not about believing in him, or just about believing in him, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Friends, it matters what we believe. And it's a matter of fellowship, both with God and with one another. So I encourage you to think about that. Are you abiding in the doctrine of Christ? So thank you for listening to this lesson, and thank you for bearing with me as I deal with my health issues for the day. And so, Lord willing, I will be better next week and so on. But nevertheless, I commend the lesson to you and hope that you will have a good day and a good week. Until next time, and goodbye.